I want to start in the book of Psalms. So go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 2. I want to convince you, although I know I don't have to, but I want to convince you that God's plan will not be thwarted. It's not going to be thwarted in our individual lives, and it's definitely not going to be thwarted as it relates to how he wants to relate to mankind in general. So in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 2, he says this. Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, is that not an apt description of what's going on in the book of Revelation? The nations are banding together under the rule of the Antichrist with some attempt to rise up against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed simply means blessed, or specifically it has to do with oil being placed on someone, indicating that they're set aside for a specific job. Certainly the priests were anointed, the high priest definitely anointed. We are talked about being anointed in the New Testament. One of the cutest pictures of oil being put together on someone's head is in Psalm 23. And I'll let you go figure out where it is and why it's there. I'll get off on a sidetrack if I go there. So again, they're rising up against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one in heaven does what?
Laughs.
He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And if you went on reading, it says he rebukes them in his anger. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is a major prophet. He's major simply because he's longer than the other ones. In Isaiah 43, verse 13, again, I'm trying to show you that God's plans cannot be thwarted. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Calling it comes after. 12, 13 comes after. 43:13.
Oh, I was 13.
Yeah. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Who's in charge? God is. Turn to 46. That's a couple of chapters over to your right. 46, verse 10. You gave me a bad time to begin with, so. 46:10. 46:10. We're still in Isaiah. 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. One of the challenges of sharing Christ with a friend or a neighbor or a relative is establishing who's in charge of their life. If someone doesn't buy that there is an almighty God who has a claim on them simply because he's God and they're not, it's really hard then to get into the specifics of the gospel. Because one of the first steps of presenting the gospel is to convince someone that they're a sinner. And if everything is relative, I'm not as bad as her. I'm definitely worse than you, but if I'm not as bad as her, you know, blah, blah, blah. The point of these kinds of verses is to say to us in our own lives as believers, hey, there is someone in charge. And to say to the unbelievers, you may say that you're in charge. You may say, I've got this great position. I live in this great house. I live in Southern California. I have this great, what? I have wonderful children. They're going to Stanford. Isn't it great? Praise God. Look at how wonderful we are. And at the end of the day, God does what? He laughs. Because how much do you really control? The last few nights, I'm not even sure why. Maybe I'm premonishing that I'm going to die or something. But The last few nights when I've gone to bed and I have a prayer season just before I go to sleep, I've started that prayer session with, Lord, thanks for life today. I was alive today. It's been a nice perspective giver. Like, I might not have been. He might not have given grace for that day. He did. And then I kind of review it. Tomorrow I will, I promise. But life itself, what do we control? You get in that automobile and it's what? 3 tons, and you drive around thinking you're in this, you know, SUV Hummer thing. Have you ever been in an accident and listened to that metal crunch? Don't you feel incredibly vulnerable? I mean, the death of a loved one, the death of friends, cancer of this, someone loses their job there, the house burns down here. What do we really control? It's all a gift. And when we start the shaking fist stuff, God just laughs. God's plans cannot be thwarted. So when we get into Revelation 18, and we're running fast towards the end of the series of judgments, we're gonna take one last look at fallen Babylon, and I'm putting that in quotes. In chapter 18, starting in verse number 2, it says, "With a mighty voice, he." This angel that's come down from heaven, he says, he shouts, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now this comes right back to your question. Who or what is Babylon the Great? Is Babylon just a city? You know, an ancient city, a current city during this time period? Yeah, probably, both and. But it is far more than just a city. It encompasses the great rebellion, the great system of Satan, the preponderance of evil. It is, in my opinion, that Babylon here is that total governmental system, not an isolated city. I think what we're seeing really is a funeral dirge, a requiem, if you will, for the finality of humanity that chooses to not do it God's way. That which at this point culminates, and all of humanity culminates at this point in a kind of shake fist at God, we're going to do it our way. And God laughs, not like chuckle laughs, but laughs like in derision, like, you got to be kidding me. And now the angel is coming, making this huge proclamation about Babylon. If chapter 17 was really talking about the false religion aspect of Babylon, now in chapter 18 we're more focused on the government, the system, the way the world is being run underneath the Antichrist. And fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. If we were trying to get a sense here, it's the idea that this evil system is finally going to get the destruction, or specifically the punishment. The word judgment there might be translated punishment. And it shows up in chapter 14, same kind of way. Look at 14:8. A second angel followed and hollered, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Remember that 17 and 18 are kind of a flashback to that from a chronological standpoint to where it was happening in 14. It's the same concept that this crowd that has chosen to align themselves with Satan and his plans since the dawn of time. They've corrupted the earth. They've corrupted the people. They deserve, as he does, a coming punishment. And it is right there. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Finally, they're going to get what they got coming. Now, if we're going to overview this chapter, there's really three parts to it. First is the scope of the judgment, the first three verses. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. Then what the Christians need to be focusing on. They're going to be urged to ignore the charms of this evil system by remembering that they're his people. And we'll talk about that some more. And then the end of the chapter, it has these three laments or crying out for three groups of people: the kings of the earth, the merchants, and the sea captains. Now, let me just say this as it relates to this, the scope of the judgment. If I'm right, and Babylon here is the total governmental system underneath the Antichrist, what's really happening is 17, he says judgment's coming to the religious side of it. 18 is saying judgment is coming to the governmental, to the functional side of it. The Antichrist is both a religious leader until the middle of the tribulation, when he rips off his mask and goes, nah, not really. And then he becomes a world-class leader to whom people respond. He cries, peace, peace. I can make it all better. Follow me. And the world follows, jumps in behind. What a charismatic figure he must be. Just think about some charismatic kinds of leaders that you can think of in your own life, maybe in the past or current. And I'm not labeling them the Antichrist. I'm just saying, if they had that much influence and sway, imagine what's going to happen when Satan puts all of his time and all of his energy into being this incredible, I can make it better for you. You guys in Africa, I've got the answer. You need water, I got it. You guys in wherever need this, and you guys in wherever need, it's a world system. And the angel shows up in 18 and goes, oh, fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. You're done. You're toast. Because God's had a gutful. I'm translating for you. So what are the two reasons why Babylon's going to get it? Well, the first is she, that is this system, became the central dwelling place for demons and unclean spirits. Now, remember in chapter 9, a whole bunch of demons were released. This is a part of our Bible that I've described to you before that I have a hard time with. I just do, personally. You know, I've told you before, I couldn't see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs because when the lady came out, whatever, my dad had to take me out. I've never seen that movie. I've never seen Wizard of Oz, because we started in it, somebody cackled, and that was it. I was toast. I can't watch spooky movies. If you start to tell me some spooky story, I'm done. I'm toast. I'm out of there. My subconscious just rattles it. And so when I read in my Bible about demons and spirits and unclean spirits and what they're, oh, I just wig out. I just, oh, please, God, don't let me anywhere near. I would just crawl under my bed like I do on the 4th of July when the fireworks start going off. Me and my dog just get under the bed, and we just stay there till, you know, that and New Year's Eve. We're just there till it's done. But you can't escape that one of the reasons why Babylon's going to get it is because it has provided an expression for all of Satan's cronies, all of the demons, all of the unclean spirits that are roaming the earth and doing awful and terrible and horrible things both now and then. The fact that that is part of this system known as Babylon is one of the reasons why their doom is being foretold by the angel. Fallen, fallen, is Babylon. The second reason is that all the nations bought into it, drank of their immorality, participated, got sucked into it. You and I get sucked into stuff all the time. I was thinking about this the other day because we've got to go to a staff appreciation. We rented a theater. We're going to go see a movie. And now it's my job to choose the movie we're going to see. And so what movie do you show 100 people who have all varying degrees of sensitivity stuff? So for some person, you know, the violence is not a big deal, but the language is. For someone else, holding hands is tantamount to immorality, so you can't do that. Somebody else, you know, you see a lot worse than that on TV. You know, so how do I choose a movie? So I was thinking about this in relationship to just our own lives. Those of you that were raised in Christian homes, how many of you were raised in Christian homes? Okay. Lynn, let's choose you, because I know you'll tell me the truth. When you were a kid, were you allowed to go to movies?
No.
No. Any kind of movie? No Disney, no movie, whatever. What was the reasons given?
Well, we didn't get
the reasons. You just got to know.
Did your children go to movies?
Yes.
Your children went to movies. This is a very spiritual woman. I'm quickly telling you. Why did you let your children go to movies? Or what kind did they go?
They went to acceptable.
Acceptable ones. Okay. And how did you determine what was acceptable?
Well, because Paul and I don't go to movies at all. We would ask Susan Babbitt.
Okay. another very spiritual woman that we know. Let me just tell you.
She would tell us.
So there was a standard.
Yes, there was.
There was an evaluation made that your children could go. Now, your parents didn't do that.
No.
But you did.
Yes.
Okay. Something happened. Now, are we going to say, gee, she's not very spiritual, or she's not as spiritual as her parents because, you know, they didn't go to the movies, and she let her kids go to the movies, so they've gone to the pot. Is that what we're going to say?
No.
But, you know, is there a standard of movies that you and I ought to see or not see?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So is it going to be exactly the same? Melissa, another spiritual woman, Melissa might not like violence at all. Might be troubling to her subconscious. Violence is not troubling to me at all. But language, the F word, it sticks rolling around in my head for weeks. So I might go to a movie where there's bang, 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 Saving Private Ryan as an example, where she might not. Mm-hmm. You with me? Mm-hmm. Is she more spiritual than me? Yes, but that's not the question at hand. You see my point? So what's the reason I bring this up is this business of drinking into her immorality. As a society, we slide. You know, television, when I was a child, if somebody had said the word damn on TV, my father would have unplugged it. He wouldn't have wanted that influence on his children. Now, I don't know that my father is a believer. I hope so, but it was not overt. He raised us in a very godly kind of way, but I'm not certain about his own heart. But he did not want his kids confronted with a bunch of cussing on TV. All right, well, do you never hear a damn on television? You hear it in cartoons. So is there not shifts?
Yes.
Certainly there is. Another one that you will recognize, and I got a point for this shifting thing here in a second. People take words, not the really bad word, but they take an approximate to it. I'm not even going to say it for the tape's sake, but there's one that goes with the F word that's very prevalent in our society right now. And the other day, I heard a couple of Christian women nearby using that phrase. And I went, ooh, ooh. If I'd have gotten even close to that word as a child, I'd have been chewing soap for a month. Right? So before we look at, you know, Babylon and, oh, geez, she's drank of the immorality, that bad, oh, them. There's a lot of us sin that slides, that nibbles, that drinks, that dabbles, that whatever. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to any movies, but for some of you, maybe that's the standard. You simply say the entertainment in general affects me X, and therefore I'm not going to have it in my life. Music. The certain kind of music, so the language, the expressions, the wording, the lyrics, they are not uplifting. Boom. I love, great. The musical, softly, tenderly, da-da-da-da-da. Thank you, Phantom of the Opera. Have you ever stopped and actually listened to the words of Phantom of the Opera? Well, there was a time period when I'd seen it like two or three times in a couple of years, and I had it on a tape, and I listened to it. The music of the night. Is that good or bad? I'm thinking not so good. I was so immersed in it. One day I'm belting it out in my car. Da-da-da-da-da. Wait a minute. This is not probably... Oh, put that tape away for a while. You know, now am I saying you should never go see Phantom of the Opera? I am not, but I am saying that there are ways that we easily slide.
Yeah.
What we read, magazines,
What's the message of the magazine on your nightstand? So before we go after Babylon, we gotta take a look at some of our choices, whether it's entertainment or reading or what we let in our homes, what we let our kids participate in, you know, activities, where we spend our money. Take your checkbook. Go through your checkbook, and I can tell your values. Give me your checkbook, and I'll tell you about your Christian life. Guaranteed. Just give me your checkbook. Because what we spend our money on is what we value. Right? So before we go slamming just Babylon, we need to go, oh, stop the slide. It's kind of like put your heels down. You know, Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What does that really mean? What does that mean? And at what stage of life? You no longer have little kids in your home. Okay, so it's okay to watch a XYZ movie. I understand that. It's, you don't have little children anymore. But let's say the grandkid walked in and they heard, bleep, 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 bleep. Oh my goodness. So we need to take to heart the slide. Wherever it is you're on the spectrum, whether it had to do with entertainment or lifestyle choices or spending of money or where we spend our time, the kind of people we have in our lives. You know, Facebook is becoming very humorous for me. At first, I was kind of fascinated with all the things that people put on it. Then I went to the make fun of everybody that post stuff on it. And now I'm to the flip, flip, flip stage. You know? I'm into that, I am so tired of watching women go out to lunch and having a margarita on the table and we all lean over and have a picture. Do I have a problem with having a margarita? No. I have a problem with that being the expression of our friendships. Can we not get together and not have alcohol as the center of our time together? Could we not have lunch and have an iced tea? Couldn't we go to the beach? Sit around, talk, without holding something that has a skinny neck? Again, I have no problem with Corona. I like Corona. Ooh, that one on the tape. I like Corona. You getting my point? It is not an all or nothing necessary thing, but every now and then we ought to dig our heels in. I'm sliding here. As a family, we're sliding. A little too much this, a little too much. Wait a minute, I'm not protecting my thought life enough here. I'm not, who am I hanging with? When you get together with friends, one of my qualifications of good friends is, do we pray? Is it natural when we get together to pray? If it's not natural, they're not my really good friend. Because it is a part of my life to have people pray for me, desperate need, and for me to pray for them. And not in a holy something another way, but just a natural, we do. We get together for coffee, and before we leave, it's, hey, what can I pray for? What's going on in your life? So stick your heels in a little. You know, watch the slide. Fallen is Babylon, and sometimes us. All right.
So, Sherry?
Yes, dear?
Back to the movie?
Yes?
Did you whittle it down to, like, Jungle Book?
Yeah. Two choices. It had to be a kids' movie or an old-time musical. Because I don't know how to please everyone. So last time we did it, we saw Singing in the Rain, and they loved it.
Oh, that's fun.
You know, so I don't. You see the dilemma, though. You know.
Yeah, it is.
We were laughing the other day. Jungle Book. No, the boy runs around without his shirt on. Someone's going to get a problem. Just kidding. Okay, the judgment that can be avoided. What we're really talking about here is Christians, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out. Stop it. Don't get involved in this. So that you will not share in her sins. So that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven. And God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour on her a double portion from her own cup. Let her have it. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. The key phrase there is in verse 4, come out of her, my people. Don't get sucked in. As believers, I think that's one of the biggest issues in our culture today. is we are a bunch of sucked in people. We don't stand out. There's no difference in our lives than everyone else's life. We act like them, and we talk like them, and we entertain like them, and we play like them. Where's the difference? And I'm not imposing mine on you. I'm just saying there ought to be a difference. Somewhere, somehow, somebody should say, oh, huh. I took my neighbors, you know, the 75 and 85-year-old sweet people next door to Knott's Berry Farm for lunch on Saturday. That was a trick in itself, but I did. And at one point, my neighbor guy, the gentleman, was telling a story, and it was not an ugly story, it was not a bad story, but he was telling a story, and his wife thought he was going to go there. He was going to, you know, there was going to be a moment. And she tapped him on the shoulder and said something to the effect of, remember, she's a preacher. Exactly. I laughed first, and afterwards I went, okay, she's noticed the difference. There's something, you know. Exactly. A word is a badge of honor. Golly, she's noticed something, you know, in our lives. When we sit down to eat, he says, Sherry, do you want to pray? Yes, sir, I do. Go ahead and pray. You know, like that. I'm not imposing a standard. I'm simply saying, he's saying, come out of her, my people. This my people phrase is such a powerful phrase, a phrase, in the whole Bible. There are so many times when he talks about, these are my people. Don't mess with my people. And here's one of them. Don't mess with my people. Come out. Come on. Don't be like them. Now, the illustration of this is in the story of Lot in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, in fact, we probably should turn there. So first book of the Bible, chapter 19, Lot's going to be given this message to avoid judgment, to get out of somewhere. And it's exactly the same gist that we're being given in this chapter. Get out of what Satan is doing. Genesis 19, start with verse 12. The story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a couple of guys have shown up at Lot's door in verse 12. The men say to Lot, do you have anybody else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, well, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. So with the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, you know, and go on, say, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here with you. You'll get swept away when the city is punished. And you know the story. They take a hike. They turn back, look, some of them do anyway, turn into a pillar of salt. The message is the same to Lot. That horrible city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was typified by all kinds of sexual and other kinds of sins. We tend to typify it as only a certain kind of sin. But it was rampant with sin. And he's going to destroy it. And he gives Lot and his family a chance to get out. That's the message that's happening in Revelation 18. My people, get out. Stay off of it. Dig your heels in. Don't slide into it. Don't allow yourself, your family, to be swept up in this system that's in rebellion to God. So where are some messages to current day Christians? Well, I put them on the top of the second page. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14 through 17, this is the passage that says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, we often take that to mean marriage, and that certainly would be an applicable application. Those of you who married unbelievers have suffered your entire marriage because of the struggles associated with marrying an unbeliever. What about business partners? It certainly applies there. Don't go into business with someone who has totally different values than you do. But are there other ways that we yoke up with unbelievers? Who are you hanging out with? What you do when you hang out? Now, I have certain friends who do other things when they're not with me. You know, they have choices and they do that. But when they're with me, no, we do these other things. You know, don't be unequally yoked. Don't lock arms as if you were samey same, when in fact you should not be samey same. you have family friends. Some things you do as a family with them. Other things, no, they might do it. You, no thanks, we're busy that night, whatever. That's applying that principle. James chapter 1 in verse 27 says, keep yourself unpolluted by the world. Unpolluted. The idea is don't come out smelling like them. You know, if you're around someone, my mom was a chain smoker, and our home, oh my goodness, reeked. When we would go to move from one house to another, because we were military, one of our jobs was to wash all the inside of the windows, which had, you know, 2 inches of nicotine on the inside of the windows. You'd take a scraper to get it off. I mean, and your clothing smelled like it, you know. Well, take that and take that same principle and apply it to other activities and other whatevers. You hang out, and pretty soon you kind of smell like him. You kind of look like him. There's a pollution that takes place. And I'm not talking about a holy otherness. Oh, we don't. I'm not talking about being a snotlocker about it. I'm just talking about saying, as for me in my house, love you to death, come over for dinner, but we're not breaking out the whatever. One last one in 1 John 2:15, it says, don't love the world or anything in it. Now, let's stop and think about that a minute. Don't love the world or anything in it. Now, what does love mean? That the whole thing turns on the definition of love. Don't love the world and everything in it. Huh?
Worship.
Worship. That would be one element of it. Absolutely. Huh?
Follow.
Embrace. Make it your own. Act like. You know? The whole idea of the world. What's the world? What's the world system? We're back to the system thing. You know, does the world system embrace and encourage and support a husband and a wife's relationship as per the Bible?
Absolutely not.
Does the world you and I live in embrace parents over children? No. I want him to have choices. I'm going to count to 10. And when I get to 10, I'm going to count another 10 to 10. And then when I get to 30, I really, really mean it. Is that a biblical expression of authority? You know? The other day, a mother said to me, you told my child no. And I said something almost that sarcastic. I said, yeah. And I'm going to do it again. You know, his teacher is the boss. He's not. That's a foreign thought.
Let your no be no.
And your yes be yes. Yes, ma'am, it does. So don't love the world and anything in it. Every now and then I have to look at things that I have in my hand and do this. People. People. I'm not a things person. You know, other than my sports channel, you could probably take just about everything and it wouldn't kill me. Oh, my books. Don't mess with my books. But, you know, every now and then I have to go, you know, love to travel. Ooh, got my next three trips planned, and I was messing with it the other night, thinking about this, and I went, don't love the world, not anything in it. Does that mean I can't enjoy traveling? Of course not. Does that mean you can't love your husband with all your heart or your children? Of course not. But it's just not that, this is it. I hate to break it to you, your husband isn't it. Your children aren't it. They're not. The house, the car, the travel, the bleh, whatever. Enjoy. Cherish. Appreciate. Value. But for a purpose. All right. He gets into the judgment part. If you look down in verse number, let's see, where am I? I'm in 18, about verse... Verse 6, give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. He's evoking an Old Testament principle, lex talionis, the law of retaliation, or the way we know it is the eye for an eye principle. So if you go to those passages in Jeremiah that I put in your notes, essentially the message is repay them, and repay them double. You know, that in this passage, what he's saying is Babylon is going to get double. There is a sense of fullness or completeness. They're going to get everything they got coming. It's not an idea of times two. It's an idea of everything they ought to get by way of judgment they're going to get. And he uses torment and mourning, tormenting meaning torture, and mourning referring to what happens afterwards when someone has been tortured. Who's getting all these things? Where is this principle of an eye for an eye? Who's getting it? And who's getting it? That judgment, that retribution, is in essence all of mankind, as described by those three phrases: the kings of the earth, the merchants, and the sailors. He's not calling out sailors as opposed to airmen. You know, he's just saying in their world, if it was the kings and it was the merchants and it was the sailors, yeah, that's everybody. So everyone who's bought in to Satan's way of thinking is worthy of and going to get it, the whole boatload. Now, in verse 20, he talks about the view from heaven, which is kind of interesting. Just a little time out here. He says, essentially, to those of us that are in heaven at this point, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Down through the ages, the church was certainly under pressure at some points and under absolute persecution. Last Sunday was the time when the churches around the world remember the persecuted church. You know, I'm sitting in church thinking of, you know, it took me 5 minutes to get there. I got a cup of coffee on my way in. The chair is nice and comfy, and I'm very happy. And now he's talking about the persecuted church. You know? The view from heaven, though, the saints, the apostles, and the prophets, the saints are all believers. And then that phrase, apostles and prophets, he's referring to the leaders. So he's just saying everybody that's in heaven, the view is they're going to get their due. Judgment's coming. Don't sweat it. God's got it. Now, how does it get completed? If you look at verses 21, 22, 23, right in there, he starts, you know, a mighty angel is going to pick up a boulder the size of a large millstone and throw it into the sea. And when he throws it into the sea, he's going to say, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Then he says, the music of harpists and musicians and pipers and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. No sound of a millstone will ever be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's most important people, but by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. The judgment gets completed. There's no more music. There's no more craftsmen at work. There's nothing normal going on. God is exacting judgment. And the idea of the millstone, if you knew what a millstone was, it's not a part of our culture. They're 4 or 5 feet thick, 4 or 5 feet wide and about a foot thick, extraordinarily heavy. They were used to grind grain and grapes and all kinds of things. He's using that as just a picture of he chucks it, and in his chucking of it, that's it. Judgment is happening for all these people. And again, the reasons for the judgment are listed. Those that had positions of power and influence, they used it for evil. And there was a significant occult influence. Don't let your kids play with Ouija boards. Don't mess with, what are they in the newspaper? Horoscopes. Don't dabble in anything. There are two sources of supernatural. One's God and one's Satan. Don't mess with it. It's not a playable thing. The movies and the television programs that are highlighting the supernatural and the dark and the black and the... It's like I want to go away already. I want nothing to do with it. I certainly don't want children messing with it. It shouldn't be a part of our lives. Because these guys messed with the occult. in one form or another. That word sorcery comes from the word that we make pharmacy, pharmacology out of, or drugs. And certainly drugs are a key part of this. Mind-altering things, and the fact that they slaughtered God's people. So they've got it coming, and they're going to get it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now what's the application? I want you to look at this with me, Luke 12, and then I'll be done. I'm sorry, we're ranting late. Luke 12, where's the application? So what? What do we take home? Luke 12, verse 16. So he's giving a parable. He's answering a question. He says in verse 13, somebody in the crowd came to him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to give me my part." Jesus answered, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you two?" Then he said to him, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now, then here comes the parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "Well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Guys, the application for us that know the Lord is not get caught up in bigger, bigger barns. Whether it has to do with cars or homes or clothing or the state of our bodies or entertainment or travel, more is not the answer. That is a slippery slope to destruction. You know, he's saying, wait a minute, you got to store up something, an abundant harvest that's not stuff. Where's that? Your life does, in verse 15, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, whatever those possessions are. We all got the stuff that rings our chime. And when we look at fallen Babylon, among the things that they were getting judgment for was just that more syndrome. We got to avoid it. So go clean out your closet. Give it all away. How many pair of shoes do you need? Give me a break. You know, as simple as that would be a good start. You know, how many fry pans can you fry hamburger in? I mean, et cetera. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to teach this and so hard to live it. Everybody's got their own thing or things that matter to them, and we want to store it up. But much like the evil system that used the occult and all kinds of other things to dupe people, they were in pursuit of the more. And Satan just comes along and feeds it to them until the point at which God says, that's it, that's enough. Fallen. Is Babylon. I am so grateful, Lord, that Jesus came and died on the cross for me, that I can tuck myself under that cross and find my salvation and my purpose for living and my direction and the things that I ought to do and ought not to do in the demands and the confines of God's word. And make us people of the book that dig our heels in and not want to be like everyone else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.